Shall we turn with the 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Last week, our brother Bert took us through the opening 11 or 12 verses of the chapter and showed us something of the excellence of the covenant into which we have come. And the work of God in Christ in the life of his people in the opening verses, and then the ministry that we have. We're going to read now from verse 12 of chapter 3. What does it mean? What does all this mean to us? We're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 3 down to verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So what does it mean to us? What does this new relationship mean to us? In verses 12 to 16 of chapter 3, we have something of the blindness of Israel, the veil that is on their heart. You know, as we think of this, and as we think of this in a few minutes, we perhaps need to bring to our hearts the challenge as to whether there is a veil on our hearts that mean we do not appreciate all that the Lord would have for us in his word. Certainly we would trust there's not the veil that was on Israel that leaves them in complete unbelief and outside the promises of God. But it's sadly possible that we as the people of God even may not appreciate all that the Lord wants us to enjoy. In verses 17 and 18, we have the liberty of the children of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And how does that liberty come about? It comes about because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals our Lord to our hearts in a way that changes our lives. And really, that's the answer to that question that we were just saying about from the earlier verses. Here is the choice that is before us. We can go through the motions, we can follow a ritual. It has nothing. The Lord said to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." But how much different when there is that real life, as the Spirit of God makes the Word of God real and living in our lives, so that our lives are transformed by that power and the glory of Christ is seen. And in view of this, chapter 4, in those first verses that we read, what is the character of our service? Verses 1 and 2, we see something of the character that should mark those who serve the Lord. Complete openness, complete honesty, no deceit. In verses 3 and 4, we see the character of the opposition to the service, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Not something that we could do anything about in ourselves. It needs a work of God. And so in verses 5 and 6, what is the basis of effective testimony? Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. There's only one. He must be central. Anything else is going to fail. And number 2, for effective service, it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He must shine into the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not what I can do. We're not asked to do anything to bring people to Christ. We're asked, as our brother Ian Lewis reminded us on Saturday evening, we are asked to uplift the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we uplift him in all his glory, the Spirit of God will use that to draw men and women to Christ. A slight taken out of context of the words of our Lord, but the principle is absolutely true. In John 12, our Lord, as he came to the end of his public ministry, he said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Yes, he's thinking of the cross, and he's thinking of that time when he would be lifted up. But you know, it's true. In every aspect of Christian witness, if anything will be accomplished to the glory of God, it is only as the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and men and women are drawn to him. And so as we think of these verses, that first verse comes to us with force. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You know, really, in a sense, this is the key to everything we're going to think about tonight. Our responsibility is to be clear and plain in what we say. Plain in terms of the words we use so that it can be understood. It's no good standing here and giving a message that's absolutely correct if I use words that nobody understands. Mind you, if you don't understand what I say, perhaps you need to ask me afterwards, because I might be using language that I think you understand. And if you don't ask, if you don't make it clear to me that you don't understand, then I apologise, but I can't do anything about it unless you tell me there's a problem. But you see, we need to be clear. We need to be simple in what we say. The Word of God, the truth of God, is not something that is intellectually profound. The Lord said in Matthew 18 concerning coming to him and entering into the kingdom of heaven, except ye be converted and become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, the same is true. This is really underlying this. The same is true to make progress in spiritual life. It is taking God at his word and obeying it and waiting for him to then reveal himself through his word. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not a question of showing prowess. It's simply a matter of letting the Word of God do its work in my heart in my life. And that's where we come to in these next verses down to verse 16. This is where the problem was for Israel. Paul takes us back to Exodus, to the time in the wilderness. Remember the background here. This is quoting from the end of Exodus chapter 34. But you see what had happened. Exodus chapter 20. The Lord spoke to the people from the mount. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And they heard the voice. They saw the lightning, the thunder, the smoke. And they were terrified. And they said to Moses, "You go up to speak to God. And you tell us what God has to say. We can't do it." Around 7 weeks later, Moses comes down from the mount. 40 days in the mount, he comes back down. They've broken the first two commandments, Exodus chapter 32. They've made a golden calf. Let us make gods. We don't know what's happened to Moses, but they made an idol. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments were broken. And Moses has to go into the mountain for another 40 days, and he has to plead with the Lord so that the people are not destroyed. The Lord threatens to wipe out the nation and to make a nation out of Moses. And Moses says, "No, Lord. You gave your promise to this nation. You must fulfill it, otherwise your name will be blasphemed. Otherwise the people will say, your name, God cannot fulfill what he has promised." And then Moses comes back down after that second 40 days. And when he comes back down, his face is glowing. And he puts a veil over his face. They couldn't look at his face because of the glory that was shining in it. And as you read the historical narrative, you would think that was the purpose of the veil. But Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells us here that wasn't the purpose of the veil. It wasn't so much that they couldn't look at the glory of the face, the glory of God in the face of Moses. The reason for the veil was to hide the fact that when Moses came out from the presence of God and continued amongst the people, that glory on his face would fade away. And the whole lesson as we go through the Old Testament is this. Yes, there are times when the Lord reveals himself in glory. There's times when the glory of the Lord was seen. It was seen on the Mount Sinai when the law was given. It was seen at Exodus chapter 40 when the tabernacle was raised up. It was seen when the temple was built and was dedicated in the days of Solomon. And so there were times when that glory of God was seen and the people rejoiced in the glory of God. And then it stopped. And it faded. And they went back into their old ways. The book of Judges is the real epitome of this. There is a constant cycle through the book of Judges. The people sin. The enemy comes in. A judge is raised up. The people are delivered. The judge dies. The people sin. And so the cycle goes round and round and round for centuries. Because the law could not manifest the glory of God. It could not bring the glory of God into the hearts and lives of the people. And Israel had a veil on their heart, and that veil stopped them from seeing the truth of God, that in their own effort, by their own strength, by what they are doing, they could not demonstrate the glory of God. But you know that has a lesson for us today. Because we are here to bear witness to the name of our Lord. And the same principle is true today. We can have speakers stand up here week after week and who could give an educated message that is true to the Word of God. And there may be nothing wrong in anything that is said. But if it's a man's intellect that is bringing the Word of God, however accurately the truth may be presented, it will never have any effect. It will be just the same. Yes, may be true, but the hearts aren't touched. And if I listen to the Word of God, and I receive it, and I'm just building up my knowledge, and all I'm interested in is trying to learn more intellectually of what God says, it will do me no good. I've got the veil on my heart, and I'm stopping the truth of God from reaching down into my heart and doing the work that it must do. But you know, verse 16 has a tremendous assurance as far as Israel is concerned. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. God must fulfill his word. When Moses went into the mountain to plead for the people in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, that was the basis of his appeal. The Lord had promised, the Lord must fulfill his word, otherwise the Lord cannot be trusted. And so, it's still just as true today. You know, we're living in days when we can see over the last 60, 70 years, we've seen how the nation of Israel has become a nation again, and how the Lord has preserved that nation in the land. And we can see some evidence until that time, certainly 100 years ago, and anything more than that, there was very little evidence that Israel as a nation was ever going to see anything of the hand of God fulfilling the promises that he had given. For the whole 19 centuries they were set aside. They were scattered through the lands. We're living in days when we can see the evidence that God can and will fulfill his promise. But again, I know I said this to our brother Ian after Saturday evening. What we're looking at today is in many ways a repetition of what we heard on Saturday night from our brother Ian Lewis. There's a lot of repetition in it. Because these things must be real. We must lay hold by faith on the promises of God. Yes, we can see it with Israel, but that means for me today. What God has said in his word can be trusted implicitly. And I can go out and I can fulfill the service that the Lord gives me to do in the absolute confidence that if he has asked me to do it, he will uphold me, he will strengthen, and he will accomplish what he has decreed by his word. And nothing can stop that from happening. All I have to do is to leave myself in his hands to use me as he chooses, not to go out to try and do things the way I do. And that's bringing us into verses 17 and 18 and the next challenge. What is the position into which we've been called? What is that effect? We've already touched on this. You can't really divorce the two sides. What is the effect? It's the work of the Spirit of God to deliver. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, verse 17, there is liberty. You see, the background in those previous verses where we've thought of the Old Testament, there was a bondage to sin. It did not matter what they did as as far as the Lord was concerned. It did not matter how much of the glory of the Lord the people saw, they were in bondage to sin, and nothing could break that. And now we look back to the work of Christ, and we stand on a new ground. Because of the work of Christ, every person who receives him, John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, the moment he comes into our life by the Spirit of God, the bondage of sin is broken. We have a new life. We're transformed. We're taken out of the power of darkness. We're brought into the kingdom of his Son. We're taken away from being children of wrath, children of disobedience. We're made the children of God. And we have a liberty that means that we are no longer in that bondage of sin, that means that, yes, we see the glory, and because of that glory, it energizes us, but as time goes by, that energy runs out. And the vision of glory fades. You know, it's an interesting picture in Acts when we think of Paul's experience. The Lord spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he saw a glory, he saw a light, and he saw the Lord on the noonday on the road to Damascus. And as the light shone from heaven, and he would say, Lord, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do? He saw a vision of the glory of the Lord. We come over a few chapters, and now Paul is in Jerusalem, or rather in Caesarea, and he's standing there before Felix, the Roman governor, and he's going to tell Felix what happened. Sorry, I was right first time. Acts chapter 22, he's in Jerusalem and he tells the Jews what happened. And he tells them the blindness of the light. It may be 30 years after the event, nearly 25 years perhaps, or more since the event happened. But you see, the glory of that day is greater. And then Paul shut away in prison in Caesarea. And the time comes, what are we going to do with him? And he stands before Agrippa and Festus, the governor. And he says, I saw a light greater, brighter than the noonday sun. What's happened? Paul saw the glory of the Lord. And it set him on a path. And as Paul walked on that path, the glory got brighter and brighter and brighter. Completely different. The complete opposite of the Old Testament. That glory never faded. That glory increases. And you know, Paul from the prison cell, he'll write to the Philippians. And do you think when he's staying in Acts chapter 26, that light was brighter than noonday sun? You think he's got the end to the end? He says, no, he says, I haven't already attained Philippians chapter 3. He says, this is my desire. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He said, oh yes, he says, that was a bright light I saw the first day. And as I look back, that light's got brighter and brighter. As the days go by, we love to sing that hymn, don't we? The hope that shines brighter as the days go by. He says that light, that glory has got brighter. Has got the brighter through my days. But you know what Paul's really saying there when you get to Philippians chapter 3. And it's coming towards the end of it. And what he's saying is, you know, that glory that I have seen, it might be brighter than the noonday sun. but it's only a faint of the glory that I'm going to see. And that's what I want. I want to see the fullness of that glory. I want to see Christ in all his glory. I want to know him. That's what we've got here in verse 18. Revealing and beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. We see that glory. And because we see the glory by the work of the Spirit of God revealing the glory of Christ to us, we're energized to go on and to go on and to follow and to follow more closely. And as we follow more closely, so the glory increases. And we follow more closely and the glory increases. And that's the way it will be. Everything I learn of my Lord makes me want to know more. And as I know more, I see the glory the brighter. And I'm changed to be more like him. And that is what it is to be born again. That is the work of the Spirit of God, delivering from the bondage of sin, bringing us into the liberty of the children of God, bringing us into the enjoyment of the person of Christ day by day, in a way that energizes us, in a way that the law could never do. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed that we just believe and we recite. It's not a ritual going through various observances. I'm not decrying the various observances. It's good. The word of God is clear. Every believer should be baptized. There are things that we should do. As a believer, there are things that we should do, but you know, it's not the ritual of doing the things that the Word of God tells us that is important. All of those things must flow from a heart that is in touch with Christ. And if it doesn't, the ritual is meaningless. If it doesn't, the recitation of a creed is meaningless. It must be the reality of the work of God in the life. A work, as we say, that can be seen. How? It can be seen because it's something that changes us. As we come to the Word of God, it's not just learning. It's changing us into the glory of Christ, into the image of Christ, so that we are not just telling the glory of Christ, but we are living the glory of Christ. So that's where we come to in chapter 4. See, and we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint. Now, why? Why don't we faint? Very simple. Because nothing depends on me. Everything depends on him. The history of Israel was that they fainted again and again and again because they were trying to do it. They were trying to work out in their own strength and they couldn't do it. And their strength failed. And if we try to work anything out in our own strength, it will fail and we'll get nowhere. But if we're resting on the mercy of the Lord, in the assurance of the work of Christ that he has done in our lives, through faith. Everything comes from him. And we won't faint. Because he's the one who will strengthen us. In Philippians 4, Paul will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where our strength comes from. But verse 2, we are going to show the character of Christ. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of deceit, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Isn't this where we were again on Saturday night? when we have a gospel meeting and we preach the gospel and we want to see souls saved, are we thinking of what we need to do to attract souls, of how we can get people? Or are we recognising that the only thing that will accomplish the work of God is when the people around us see that God has done a work in our lives? When people look at us and they see that we have got something that's worth having. We've got an anchor in a world of turmoil and unrest. You know, we thought a little bit about some of the unrest around the world in our prayer meeting. In a world where there's unrest in many different ways, we have an anchor. There are those who have been imprisoned for the sake of Christ, who can bear witness to the fact that prison warders were saved because they saw that the believers in the prison had an anchor for their soul. They had a faith that held them fast. And the warders wanted what these prisoners had done. Just imagine that. Prisoners on bread and water. Hardly enough to keep them alive. And yet they're showing Christ in their life in such a way that the people who are holding them captive look at them and say, I want what you want. Naturally speaking, it's the last thing anybody would ever want. But the reality of Christ in the life was such that that's what they wanted. Would that be true if I was in prison? Is that what people would see in me? It's easy to stand up here. It's easy to live in this country and to talk about these things. But is it as real when it's put to the test? What we need to do by the help of God is to ensure that we have that reality. And that what the world sees, the end of verse 2, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. My life must be a living manifestation of the truth of God working out. Not hiding. Not trying to disguise where we stand to make it more palatable to get along better with the people alongside us. But living a life that is open to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, so that the truth of God is seen in the life that I live. Because, to quote the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is bringing us on to the next section, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the God of this world who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And we could get the best lawyers in the land. And we could get the best debaters and the best orators in the land. And they could present the truth of God in all clarity. And it would never touch the heart. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But you could get the simplest believer who could hardly read a page of God's Word, who struggles to read the sentences. But when he laid hold on that, what he does need, however little it is, he lays hold on it. And by the Spirit of God, he lives it out in his life. Then, there's the ground on which a work of God can be done. The God of this world can blind, he can answer, he can... The best orator, the best debater, the best lawyer, and the God of this world, the devil will outdo them every time. And they'll raise every argument and the devil will answer to the satisfaction of those who hear. But a life of simple obedience to God, a life that demonstrates the work of God in their heart, is something that the devil can't answer. And it's that alone, that will allow the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine in. It's not what they hear. It's not what they grasp intellectually. It's what they see. When they see the glory of Christ in me and in my life, they'll see something they can't argue against. That's the point. And the Spirit of God can use not so much the words and the arguments as the reality of a work of God to touch hearts and lives. And that's why when you come to the end, those last two verses, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When I tell you that, it's when they see Christ in me. It's not that I, in any way, can live out Christ. If someone is going to see Christ in me, it's because my life is under the control of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is bringing the Word of God to reveal Christ in me. And it's not what I am, it's what God does in me. I can't remember the source of the comment. I remember reading a comment a few years ago, which I think is most appropriate. The greatest work that God wants to do today is the work in us to reveal Christ. That's why we're here. It's not that we can do anything to bring souls to Christ. We are here because God wants to change me. I'm here because God wants to change me into the image of his Son. And he wants to reveal his Son in me. That's the work that he wants to do. That's why we're here. The result of him doing that work is that others will be drawn to Christ. And there will be people who are saved for the glory of God. But that is a secondary result of the primary work of God, which is to change me into the image of Christ. And if I get the order wrong, I'll do nothing and my life will be wasted. We quoted the words of the Lord to Sardis in Revelation 3. The testimony of the Lord to us, if we try to do in our own strength, is going to be exactly what it was to Sardis. Thou hast the name that thou livest, but the dead. Everything about what we do might be right, and there's nothing for the pleasure of God. As far as he's concerned, we might as well be dead. But if Christ is in me, and if the Spirit of God is working in me to reveal Christ, then his glory will be seen. And everything that we do will be for his honour, for his glory. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Not just words, but by our lives. Not in our strength, but completely in the strength of the Spirit of God. He is the one who will have all the praise and all the glory. We're just servants. We're just here to serve whoever. Whoever it may be, whether it's serving the saints, whether it's serving the lost. We are servants of God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just waiting for him to speak. And when he says go, we go. When he says do this, we do it implicitly. And what's the result? Verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God, the invisible God, the eternal God, the unseen God, who cannot be seen, no man can look upon God and live. He was revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there's been a revelation of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now our Lord is in heaven. But the Spirit of God wants to take us and wants to transform us into the image of Christ. So that the world in us can see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They'll see him in us, and in seeing him shall be pointed to God. We quoted the words from John 1:18, no man had seen God at any time. When you come over to 1 John chapter 4, Paul says that again. John says that again, no man had seen God at any time. But then he goes on and says, if we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. Our brother George, I think it was in prayer, was mentioning the importance of love for one another. When it comes down, that is the ultimate revelation. That is the primary revelation that God will show as the love of God that was seen through our Lord Jesus Christ becomes real today. It will be seen in me, showing that love to those around. To his people, yes. And to the world around us. A love that's not just a loving word, but that's a loving deed. And that will be the evidence for the world that there is a God in heaven. That Jesus Christ is his Son, with the power to save and to transform lives, and that there's a reality in those who know him. It's not hard intellectual exercise. It's a part of taking God simply at his word, listening for his voice, and doing what he says, so that by the Spirit of God, he can be glorified in us. Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of all thy work, and thy kindness and thy love to us. As we've thought of Israel, as we've thought of their history, as we've thought of their failure, Father, we have to confess how often it's reflected in our lives. Because we try to go in our own strength. We would just ask help, our Father, that more and more in days that lie ahead, if our Lord be not come, we may know that work of thy Spirit in our lives, to make Christ real to us, to make the Word of God real in our experience, so that by the work of God, by the work of the Spirit of God, we may be enabled to bring glory to thy name, and to be effective in bearing witness, that thy glory might be seen in all that is done. We just commend ourselves into thy hand, O Father, again, seeking for thy help and for thy blessing to be with us, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.